know what you're going to think even before you think it. If you will look what the psalmist wrote over in Psalms 139, beginning with verse 1, he says, O Lord, thou hast known me. He says, I know my uprising, my down sitting. Thou comprehend my thoughts afar off. Thou know my uprising and my lying down. He said, you are acquainted with all my ways, and there's not a word in my tongue. But, O Lord, you know it all together. So God know everything. He know more about you and I than what we know about ourselves. And then, not only that, but there's other evidence of Scripture to show that God made us and we didn't make God. So God is definitely in charge. If you look at Genesis 1:27, I'm not going to read it. Genesis 5 and verse number 1, Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7, where he says, a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Which means that I can't think of God of being anything else when I look at myself. I got to know that I have a God that is alive. He's a living God. And not only that, but James makes mention in James 3 and verse number 9, he said, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So there's a part of every man that's akin to God. Why do you think when some of those folk get in trouble that don't even know God, the first thing they call on, oh Lord, oh God? Because there's a part of man that's kin to God, and that's the spirit that God gave him. Because the Bible tells us that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God is not a God made out of wood or carpet or anything else, but God is a God that's spirit. And then secondly, we need to remember the Sabbath. And that's in verse number 2 of our text. And the definition of Sabbath, it means to cease, to desist, to rest. And the first time this word Sabbath was used was when Moses went up to get the law in Exodus 20 and verse number 8, when God told him to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So that was the first time that that was mentioned, and to say that God rested from all his work on the Sabbath. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. Don't get that twisted. He didn't rest because he was tired. But I believe Jesus had made mention over in Mark 2 and verse 27 that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God had designated a time when man could rest and where he could remember that God rested from all his work. That's what that means when it says God rested on the Sabbath day. That means God was finished with his handiwork when he created the earth, the animals, and you and I, the waters, the mountains, and the stars, the sun, the moon. Then God rested on the seventh day, and they were to remember that. And God made that day so they could not only remember him, but that they could rest themselves. And then, not only that, but the Sabbath was part of the old law that was abolished according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14 through verse number 16. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 14, when it says that God abolished the law where he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. So that's the reason why you and I don't celebrate the Sabbath today. You know, I got a couple of visitors, been visiting our congregation for the last probably 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. But it was a husband and a wife, and the wife, she obeyed the gospel on last week in our Wednesday morning class. And what it was, I had to take on the challenge of showing her that the Sabbath was done away. And once she understood that, before I could even finish the lesson that I was teaching, matter of fact, it was the OBS, lesson one, and before I could finish, she said, I'm ready to be baptized. But that was her hang up, because her husband had taught her all this garbage, and like he's so often to it that he wore shrines and, you know, all kind of nonsense, and, he still strongly believed, and he was at church last Sunday, and I tried my best to preach a sermon to get him to go on and step out and walk out, and, he's still as hard as, is hardened to where, he wouldn't obey the gospel. But we don't worship on the Sabbath day. God designated the first day of the week for Christians. And that is for us to remember that our Lord and Savior rose on the first day of the week. Over in Matthew 28:1, Mark 16 and verse number 2, and Luke 24:1, and John 20 and verse number 1, and you can read that at your own leisure. It's just showing where Jesus rose on the first day of the week. And that's the reason why we observe that day. And all our commands of what we do when we come together collectively to worship God, it is to be able to remember what Christ done for us, how he suffered, how he died, how he was buried and rose again on the first day of the week. And so every command that we have during our worship is commanded for us to observe that first day of the week. I believe it was in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, where he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, if I have given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. When you look at Acts 20 and verse number 7, he says, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, it told the reason why they came together. It was to take the communion to commemorate and remember what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had done for us. And there is a connection between the Sabbath and the sanctuary, because it was a Sabbath in the sanctuary when God's people worshipped him under the law, according to Leviticus chapter 23. And verse number 3, and you can read that in your own time. I got long ways I got to try to get here in a few minutes. But in our text, the word Sabbaths, it was in the plural, and that is because there was many Sabbaths. But when the people failed to keep the Sabbath, they failed to make the appointment with God. Anytime in Old Testament times, when they didn't make the Sabbath, then they were in violation because they didn't make their appointment with God. And the same thing under Christianity today, when you and I fail to observe the first day of the week, guess what? We fail to make our appointment to remember our Lord and Savior, what he had done for us. And some people say, well, I can do that at home by myself. No, you can't. You can't. I know the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. But you can't use that when he says forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, as a manner, as a habit of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approach. And then thirdly, we have to keep the Lord's commands to show that we love him, and in return, there are great blessings in doing so. And you may ask, what kind of blessings do God have for me if I do all that? Well, right now, if you can inhale and exhale, you're doing pretty good. You're being blessed, because there are some who have a desire to do that and can't do it. There are some who have been hurled on off into eternity because they couldn't breathe anymore. And then God gave his son to die for the sins of mankind, that God would not condemn. They think since God had given his son to die for mankind, that God won't condemn us for living in sin. But don't ever think that we can sin and it's okay with God. It's never okay with God. Because God is the type of God who wants to be pleased at all times. There's not a time in your life that God doesn't want you to be pleasing to him. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, he says, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every individual that lives in violation to change their mind about disappointing him. And we all should have that desire. Why should we have that desire? Well, I believe it's 1 John 4:19, where it says, we love him because he first loved us. So because God loved us first and loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for us, then we ought to love him in return. And how do we know if a person loved God? John 14 and verse number 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. 1 John chapter 5 verse 3, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And then if we want the precious promises of God, we must be in complete obedience. And the precious promise that Christians ought to be looking for today, and that is the promise of eternal life, because you have obeyed the gospel from the heart. And over in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So he's only our author of eternal salvation. That's if we are in complete obedience to God. And a Christian should never desire to go out and commit sin. We should never have that desire. But, you know, over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, where it tells us to forsake not the assembling ourselves together, as a man of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approach. Where in verse 26, he says, but if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, that there remains no more sacrifice for sin. God is not going to send Christ to die for our sins again. He says, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, in fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. That means that when we sin willfully, that we become enemies of God. Now, you may wonder about the word willfully that is used in the text. When it says if we sin willfully, that doesn't mean that Christians don't sometimes sin on purpose, Brother Pope Joy. But what it means is that there are some Christians that have a rebellious spirit and just don't want to be obedient to God. You know, why do you think you got people that have come to service on Sunday morning? Y'all have service on Sunday evening? And on Sunday evening when the football game or the basketball game is on, or good Western show, and they'll say, you know what, I ain't going this evening. I'm going to stay at home. I don't care what that preacher said. I don't care what those elders say. I'm not going back to that church to see. That's a rebellious spirit. And whenever you got that spirit that's antagonistic to the will of God, then there remain no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour. That means which shall destroy the enemy. So we have to be careful about practicing sin. Amen. Because what we need to know is the same thing Israel had to learn, and that is sin is not your friend. Sin is not your friend. I believe it was over in John chapter 10 and verse number 10 where it says that the devil came to kill, steal, and to destroy. That's who it's talking about, is the devil. When Jesus said, but I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But sin, which comes from Satan, is not your friend. Satan came for one reason, and that is to destroy your soul, because he knows he has no more help. He can't be saved. It's too late for him. But long as he knows that you and I have opportunity, Satan is seeking to devour us. And he did a good job with Israel. Amen. He did a good job with Israel. All he had to do was get some of their enemies to present some of their false gods. And Israel would fall in love to see that it was a lot easier. And perhaps maybe they didn't have to go to the place God designated for them to go in order to offer worship and service to him. So they did what was convenient. You remember when Jeroboam, over in 1 Kings chapter 12, when he had set up gods because he told Israel what he was scared of. He was afraid of losing face with the people. Because, see, here Jeroboam was over 10 tribes, which was Israel, the northern tribe. And then you had the southern tribe, Judah, which consisted of only 2 tribes. And Rehoboam was ruling over them, who was the son of Solomon. And so Jeroboam told his people, he said, you know what? It's too far for you to go to Jerusalem to worship. So what we're going to do, we're going to put a guard in Dan and one in Bethel. And you just make your choice and you choose the one that's easier to get to. And so he turned the people's heart away from serving the true God. And a lot of Christians today are being turned away, because I notice everywhere I go, I notice congregations, they're getting less and less attendance. And that's because Satan is busy. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan doesn't give up. And some people give in to him so easily, like Israel did, until God will one day just be finished with us. And so we got to, it's because of the righteous folk, the reason we are still here today. There's still a few righteous people. The reason God hadn't returned yet is because there are still some righteous people on this earth. And I hope that's you and I that I'm talking about tonight. And then, not only that, but obedience is imperative if we want God to abide in us. John chapter 14, verse number 23 and 24 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So we have to demonstrate our love toward Jesus. And what is that? That's being in complete obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then all of God's blessings, the peace and safety that is mentioned in our text, the multiply and replenish the earth, the showers of blessings, remind me of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, when Solomon had made a temple for God to dwell in. And the people of God had been suffering from famine, from drought, because Israel was used to being the wealthiest nation. They had plenty of livestock. They had everything that was in abundance, more than their enemies. But they had become disobedient. And so when Solomon went and prayed to God, God answered Solomon in a prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And in verse number 13, look what he says. He says, if I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, get this. He says, if my people who are called by my name would do what? First, humble themselves. Humility is very important when being a child of God. Matter of fact, the Bible says he who humbles himself shall be exalted. So he says, if he would humble himself and pray. prayer is one of the most powerful admonitions that we have as children of God. And some of us are living beneath our privilege because we don't pray enough. Amen. Prayer is powerful. I know all y'all don't believe that. But prayer is powerful. Because you remember when Joshua, I believe it was in Joshua chapter 10, when they were fighting against the Ike brothers, the Amorites, the Hittites and Jebusites. Joshua prayed. He said, "Lord, please let the sun stand still," because they needed more time to defeat the enemies. And the Bible tells us that the sun stood still in the sky until they had won the battle. So can't anybody tell me that prayer is not powerful? Prayer is powerful, and as Christians, I think we ought to pray more. I believe the Bible tells us that we need to pray without ceasing. In other words, we need to always be in a prayerful mind to where we can pray to God and always live our lives in such a way to where God will hear and answer our prayer. You know, the blind man over in John 9 and verse 31 say, "For we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he hears." So we got to make sure we live our lives in a way to where God will hear and answer our prayer. And then he says, "And seek my face." God is not playing hide and seek. But what God means by seeking his face is constantly seeking to please him. See, when a man's desire pleases the Lord, when your ways please the Lord, God give you the desires of your heart. But your ways got to please him. Is that right? And so he says, "Seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways." And he says that he'll hear from heaven. He will forgive their sins and he would heal their land. I don't know. I've heard this illustration and I've saw it on a Time magazine. Matter of fact, they had one at the job I quit not long ago in the restroom. But on the cover of a Time magazine, they had this little African boy on the cover of it. And he had flies just all over his face. I mean, on his nose. Flies on his eyes, on his mouth, and he was standing like this. He wasn't even trying to fight it away. And what I thought about when I looked at it is he had dealt with those flies on him for so long that he have now gotten used to it. And that's how a lot of us are with sin. We don't even try to fight sin away, and it's all up in our face. We got to learn how to fight sin away. And that's the only way we'll ever come to be what God wants us to be. And then in closing this evening, in closing this evening, don't y'all never invite me again. He says, "I will dwell among them," in verse 11 and 12 of our text. And the prophets look forward for the reality of God's promises. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 28, Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 10 through verse number 28, you can read that when you get home. But Paul must have had Ezekiel on his mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He must have had it on his mind. Because when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, and what part hath a believer with an infidel or an unbeliever? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they should be my people. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I appreciate this opportunity tonight, and I don't want to take advantage of you. I know I can talk forever. My folk, I didn't bring but a few of them tonight, but they'll tell you I can talk for a long time. And I made up my mind. I said, you know, when I get there, I got to calm down and settle down. Because Brother Pope Joy, you heard me preach at the lectureship. But I said, I got to calm down because they might not be used to all this. Because I can get loud. My boys carries and nobody will be. I know how to keep you awake. But I appreciate this great opportunity, and I hope we learn something tonight. I hope we learn that we serve a God that means what he says. And we serve a God that also will save us if we just continue to do his blessed will. He's given us all the commandments, and all we need to do to find out what is the will of God is look into the inspired word. Search your New Testament out and find out. And I like what Paul says in closing. I said closing a while ago, but I'm really finna close and sit down. I'm sorry. But over in Ephesians 5, in verse 14, he says, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means every Christian ought to walk carefully every day. You know why? Because we don't know when our time comes. The Bible tells in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed unto man once to die, after this come the judgment. And so we need to walk carefully every day because we don't know when God is going to hit the stopwatch on us. Amen. But that day is coming. Life is uncertain and death is sure. So let's find out what the will of the Lord is, and let's walk carefully each and every day. And then he says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's understand what God's will is, and let's submit our will to his will, that we can be well pleasing to God. God bless you.